Let's bow our heads in prayer as we begin this morning. Holy God, we ask that you will open our spiritual ears and eyes and use this story of Paul to help us to maybe connect a little bit ourselves and these other stories that we've read this morning, especially the one with Elijah and the casting out of the demons with Jesus. They're confusing stories in some ways, but the message is clear there that we are to proclaim all the wonders that God has done in our lives. And let us see that this morning. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So as I said, there's quite a bit of space given to this conversion of Paul because it's told here and then Paul tells it another couple of times. And he even references it in his letters to the Galatians and some other places as well. So it's an important story and becomes a point of dispute at some point with the other disciples. And then it gets settled very clearly because of the miraculous change that's taken place in Saul's life. And it brings to mind this whole idea of conversion in our modern sense of the word. It helps us to know, maybe or explore, maybe not know so much, as to explore what conversion really means. And this whole idea of conversion is certainly something historically, again, within the history of our church, of our Christian denomination, our Christian faith, has caused lots of controversy and questions and even caused denominational splits and congregational splits in some cases, because what does it mean to be converted? What does it mean to be saved? How far do we go or not go in that idea? And what is the nature of conversion? And if you read through some history in the pre-Reformation age era, rather, you'll see that this was a huge point of contention. But the whole idea of conversion is really about call, I believe, and it's that call of God to our salvation through Christ. But it's our call of God in our lives, and it shows as we read the story of Paul, especially. Because Paul was an outright enemy to the church in those early days, that God is no respecter of persons when it comes to call and conversion, and that Paul had to trust and obey, and we are called in our conversion to trust and obey. Paul gave a response, and that was obedience. And being blind, I guess he didn't have too much choice, but he could have refused nonetheless. He could have felt that maybe the God he was worshiping was punishing him. He could have come to all kinds of conclusions. But clearly it wasn't just a voice that was coming out of nowhere. It was a voice that was clearly speaking to his heart. So just as a review, and I think we're all on board with this, but just to be clear, Saul became Paul. And when Saul was Saul, we first see him being referenced in particularly in Acts 7, where it says, when they heard these things, this is the speech that Stephen gives, when they heard these things, they became enraged and ground their teeth at Stephen. But filled with the Holy Spirit, he gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they covered their ears and with a loud shout all rushed together against him. And in verse 58 it says, then they dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. And while they were stoning Stephen, he prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he knelt down and cried out in a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he said this, he died. So Saul is standing there watching and witnessing this event take place. And it has an impact on him. And initially, it has a very negative impact on him as far as the Christians were concerned, the people of the way. Paul sees that this is important, that we have to do this purge and continue it. And he not only takes and watches their coats while they do this, he takes up the cause. In Acts 26, he's telling the story himself. Indeed, I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things against the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is what I did in Jerusalem, With the authority received from the chief priests, I not only locked up many of the saints in prison, but I also cast my vote against them when they were being condemned to death. By punishing them often in the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And since I was so furiously enraged at them, I pursued them even to the foreign cities. Paul was a real zealot when it came to this, as far as his personal account goes. He was mad. In a way, he was not just angry, but he was intensely mad. Galatians, he says that he would be beyond measure, I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. He was trying to destroy it and wipe it off the face of the earth. He was a man who was high up in the ranks in so many ways. He was part of the Sanhedrin in his story as he tells it. And remember, the Sanhedrin are that group of 40 judges that ruled in Jerusalem. And he was a member of that particular group, which meant he was a rabbi of rabbis, as he puts it himself. He knew the law better than anybody else. And he was going to uphold that law. And as far as he was concerned, these new people of the way of Jesus, they were breaking the law and needed to be punished for it. As it said, he dedicated himself to the eradication of Christianity. And there's even a reference that in the Old Testament, if you want to look up Numbers 25 at some point, there's a story in there of Phinehas of Baal Peor and how he went around trying to purge the people of God because there were so many bad things and took it upon us to start killing people to save lives, as the story goes. Paul might have seen himself that way. In order to save my faith, I'm going to eradicate the lives of these people who threaten our faith. But something happened that changed all of this persecution and all of this punishment. Paul was maybe perhaps within the sight of the walls of Damascus on the road to there, and Jesus appeared to him. Saul saw the vision and heard the instructions, and his companions didn't see anything, but they heard that voice nonetheless. But you know, the appearance of Jesus was not necessarily for the purpose to just convert Paul. And often it's easy to read it that way. Jesus appeared to Paul in order to convert Paul. But really what happens as we read that story is there's something else going on. And it's exactly the same thing that we've read about in our Old Testament and it's even the New Testament story. The purpose was for qualifying Paul to do a particular work. Paul was going to do something that was going to prove some more about the power of God. And how did that work itself out? Well, one of the things that happened, as we know, God spoke to Ananias, a completely separate person in a completely different city that Paul hadn't arrived at yet, and told him, I want you to go here, and I want you to find this person, and I want you to do this for them, and this is what they'll be doing when you get there. Paul's conversion was a part of that bigger plan. Paul's conversion was a part of that longer narrative that was going to take place. Because Ananias acted on this dream and this vision and certainly found Saul exactly where he was told in this vision, doing exactly what he said he would be doing. And he told Saul what he had seen and done, prayed for him, and Saul's sight was restored exactly as Ananias had been told. And Ananias, we can assume, then went off to proclaim this wonderful miracle. Paul himself recounts this story many times, not about his conversion, but about this bigger connection with what God had in store for the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think that's the point for all of us to consider this morning as we think about our conversion and our time with God. Now, you know, it's difficult for me to be talking about conversion, and I've talked about this in the past. My wife's not here. She's in Sunday school. Donna has always gone to church. She's going to be mad I'm talking about her like this, but you know. But Donna's always gone to church. She's always had a faith. So her conversion was not a Paul type of conversion. Her conversion was something that took place when she was very young and just was a part of who she was. And for many of you, I'm sure that's the way it was. Mine was very different. As I've told you many times, I did not grow up in a Christian home. And it was later in my teens and in my early 20s when I became converted to my faith. And when I've performed music in the past at youth concerts. When I've spoken at youth rallies many years, I've done that. I've gone into some of the things that I was involved with before that. And it's only to say that God had a plan for me in so many ways in bringing about the gospel of Jesus Christ to other people. But that was for me, not necessarily for Donna. Donna's story spoke deeply to me. And it was something we used to chat about, the two of us. Because I had this big conversion moment. I had this Saul kind of thing happen in my life. My life was way over here, and then one day suddenly it went over here. And I can tell you the day that happened. And Donna would feel sometimes, I always get to get up and speak. I like to talk anyway, you know that. But I would get up to tell my story. Nobody wanted to hear hers. And I would say, I want to hear it. Because you know what that says to me? You've been faithful to God your whole life. Wow. Wow. I blew off a pile of years. I could have been walking with God so much sooner like you. Because this is really living. This is really life. Paul changed, as we see, and started a whole new thing going on in his life. Sometimes I wonder if Paul thought like I did. I spent a lot of time chasing people of God. I spent a lot of time wasted almost. Boy, if I'd have just been there when Jesus would talk to me and been around when Jesus was there, I would have been ahead of the game even further. It's not regret I'm talking about, it's just wonder. The point being, every life that is here today, every life that has been called by God into the faith has a story to tell about the gospel of Jesus Christ and that bigger connection just like Paul and Ananias had. The story each of you have, and we are, believe it or not, the people of a story. We are the people of the Word. We are the people of the book, to put it quite literally speaking, if it was translated out. The book, the Bible. Each of us has a story to tell. Each of us has a story that tells the gospel of Jesus Christ in our lives when that moment of change took place and beyond. I know everybody here has gone through different things without saying, even if I didn't know who you were. We've all gone through stuff in our lives. We've all had God working in our lives. We've all had miracles taking place, little ones and big ones, little changes, big changes. God's been putting his finger in and helping us in so many ways over the years. Those stories are important because they're not our story. They're the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ at work in the lives of God's people. And it's important that we as a people tell that story. I was at a service the night before last, and they were singing a song, and it's a point, I'm making this point for a reason, so bear with me. The song had a lot of I's in it. And what I mean by that is, I come to God, and I want to worship, and I have been changed. And we were all standing as a big group singing it, and I'm, you know, being who I am, and it was at my brother-in-law's church, so I feel like I can get away with it. Whenever that word came up, I said we or us. Nice and loud, my loud singing voice. Because we have a story to tell. We have been called by God. If you look at the Bible in that light for a moment, all of the Old Testament story is all about the people of God, not the persons of God. Yes, there are individual stories, but they're all connected to the people of God. We need to understand that our conversion is not about me and God. It's about us and God, and it's about God's bigger story with his people. So Paul's conversion is not just about Paul and God. It involves Ananias. It involves Stephen. It involves all the people in the churches that Paul wrote to all those years. It's the people of God. None of that would have happened without that conversion of Paul himself. We need to be thinking more and more and more about us as God's people. And it's hard because we do not live in a culture of people. We live in a culture of me. We really do. A long conversation, and I will close with this. We had a long conversation the other day about the idea of truth and what that means today. And all of the voices that we're reading about in the paper, and all the voices that we're hearing about in the news, and all of the different small groups that want to be heard, all want my version of the truth to be told. There is no longer truth and non-truth. There is no longer the truth. There's a truth. People, we need to understand how this is undermining the people of God. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. He is not a way, a truth, a life. And he is here for the people of God, not for a pile of individuals. It's true that he is here for each of us, but he's here as the people of God. I used to sing songs talking about, if there's room for one more in heaven, Lord, don't come back. Don't come back that second time till we get them all in, because it's important that we're all there, not just me. It's important that all the people of God get saved and brought into the glory of God, not just me. Boy, it's great that I got in. They'll get there if they do. Let's go. Come back, Jesus. I'm ready. I don't care if they are. Our concern should be, as Paul's was, get the rest of them too. Get the rest of them too, because it's the people of God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Holy God, drive it home to all of us. Drive it home deep in our hearts that this conversion idea and that this idea of being saved and this idea of following Jesus, this idea of being a Christian and coming to church has something more to do than just me and you, but it's a bigger picture. And in these stories that we read today and these accounts that we read today, they are part of that bigger story. Events take place in individuals' lives that are connected to other individuals' lives and connected to other individuals' lives because it's a bigger story that's being told. And it's wondrous, Lord, that we're a part of this big story, that we're a part of this working out of the glory of God here on earth. And it's a balancing act between what's happening to me as an individual and how that all fits nicely together with this, all the other individuals that makes us up to be the people of God. You came to save the people, Jesus, and you came to save me. But I'm part of the people, and you are part of the people. Thank you for this, Lord. Thank you that you've saved us, and that you're alive and active in our lives. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now we prepare for our tithes and offerings. God gives us more than enough for our journey of faith. Let us now present our tithes and offerings so that others may know the blessings and become a part of that bigger story as well. Let's give thanks to God.